Get your Bibles. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We're still here in Matthew chapter 7. And as we get here, dear friends, I want to ask you for some help. Are you ready? If everybody will join me for just a moment, even before we begin. Today I'm going to be preaching on the most important subject in the church. And I know you're going to go, oh, that's Jesus. Yeah, you're right. Jesus is always the answer. But I'm going to be talking about one of the most poignant subjects that Christ Jesus brought up. And it is so important, I'm going to ask you this. If you feel that you must get up and leave for any reason, do not do so during the invitation. Please don't. I'm going to tell you something as I enter into this message that I believe with all my heart that Satan wants to disturb this message. You're going to find that as I start preaching, you're going to say, oh, that's for the lost people. Listen to me. It is for the lost people, but it is directed by our Lord Jesus Christ to those who think they are saved. Amen. Hello? Amen. So I ask you to join me in his word. Would you stand as we read God's word? Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read it again in just a few moments, but we're going to read it now. We just read Jesus' warning to his people of the false prophets. You remember? Last week we talked about, the last couple of weeks we talked about, Jesus said that beware of the false prophets who are dressed in sheep's clothing. He said, you know, he said, if it's a good tree, it's going to produce good fruit. If it's a bad tree, it's going to produce bad fruit. And he said, you're going to know them by their fruits. Now look what Jesus says, verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Do you understand these words, friends? These words of Jesus Christ must be the most solemn, the most sobering ever spoken in this world. Because the people that he's talking to believe that they're going to be in heaven. They believe that they are saved. And when they get there, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? He's going to say, I don't know you. Father, we ask for your understanding, your Holy Spirit to help our hearts, not just to listen, but to apply what you said. Father, I pray that every tongue in this house would confess Jesus as Lord, and that they would indeed cry out to you, Lord, Lord, but not in vain. Today, Father, I pray that this message would bring folks who are on the edge but think they're in to the point to say, I need Jesus. Father, this is our prayer for you to move our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, once again, this is the most solemn and sobering sermon, word of God, spoken in the world. This morning, you are hearing what I believe to be one of the most poignant messages of Jesus. And there's only one way to understand it, and that is in the light of the coming day of the Lord, which means the day that Jesus is coming back. He takes us before the great white throne, and he begins to separate there the sheep from the goats, Scripture says. This is a warning addressed to every man, every woman, every child, and it is to remind us, dear friends, that every person in this world will stand before God in the day of judgment, and they will have to give an account of what they've done with God's Son. Folks, this is written to those who think they are saved because they cry out, Lord, Lord. Why would anybody come to Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, if they didn't think that he was indeed their Lord? If ever the church needed to hear a message, dear friend, this is the message. So I beg you, don't leave. I'm going to tell you, there's going to be opportunity for Satan to distract you. Look right over the top of it. Look around it. Stay right here. Stay in the Word. And if I'm going to ask you, would you pray and just say, God, give me the focus to hear this because I need it. Every one of us need it. This is such a serious threat, Jesus says, that he's not content with a single warning. Jesus gives warning after warning after warning. He continues after he warns about the false prophets. You know, you remember he said right there, he said, don't be fooled by the many ways that they're going to tell you that you can come to heaven. Don't be fooled. He started off with that understanding, you know. He said there is a straight gate. There's a narrow gate. There is a gate that's very constricted. There is a way that is narrow. It is not wide. He said, broad and wide is the way to destruction, but narrow is the way to him. And he's so concerned that you, put your name there, he's so concerned that Gary, you, would not be misled that he repeats the warning again. And let me ask you, why does Jesus Christ repeat the warning time and again? Because of John 3:16. You say it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have. That's why Jesus repeats it again. And again. And again, because he loves the world so much, he wants no one to perish. God tells us he doesn't want anyone to be lost. I'm just going to tell you just a few. Peter 3:9, John 6:39, Matthew 18:14, Habakkuk 2:3, Exodus 34:6, 1 Timothy 2:4. That's just a few that say that God wants no one to be lost, but that he would that every person come to be saved. That's why he spends so much time on this. First, he shows the subtlety of the false prophets in the two different analogies. You remember the two different analogies. First of them was a wolf in sheep's clothing, and the second one was a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So you got two different illustrations there. But because of the desperate seriousness of this, he gets even more explicit. Jesus gets down to what we call brass tacks in a way no one else has ever done. He gets down because he doesn't want the danger that confronts us to take us down. He turns a very blunt assertion into an illustration and he amplifies it. Let's look at it again. In Matthew chapter 7, you can hear it. And if you don't want to turn back to it, that's fine. But just listen carefully. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus wants to make sure here of our doctrine of faith and works. Now, why do you say that? Right in the middle here, we've got a teaching from Jesus that is misused and misinterpreted. Verse 21 is often misused by some who would put faith and works as opposites. They say, well, you've either got faith or you've got works, and you've got to have just one or the other. But I'm going to tell you that they argue there in verse 21 that Jesus is teaching that what we do is more important than what we believe. Look at it. Here's what they're saying. He's saying, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who what? Does the will of the Father. So what they're saying is they take this verse right out of the scripture and they use it by itself and they say, all right, it doesn't matter what you believe, but only those who do the works. Are you with me? That's what they say. But I want you to notice this. They pull it right out of the middle of the scripture. Don't pull one verse out and make it say something that you want it to say. There's a great danger in that. There's not a great danger. There are many great dangers in that. And they use it then to advocate their whole doctrine of salvation by works. But to do that, you have to isolate verse 21. But folks, those verses together were all together. They didn't. When Jesus spoke them, he didn't say, verse 21. You know, like Alexander Scorby does in the tapes we listen to. Jesus just shared the truth. And he shared it together. Christ's message here is not to emphasize works over belief. But if you move on to verse 22 and 23, those verses and those statements of Jesus are the demonstration of the implication that comes from verse 21. We'll share more about that in a moment. Right here, Jesus Christ is warning us of the danger of delusion and deceit. Self-delusion and self-deceit. Because you see, the complete teaching of Christ never separates faith from works. Never separates faith from works. We are saved by our faith, and our faith produces the works. If you're a good tree, guess what? You're going to have some good fruits. Right. Now, then following, and back in verse 15 through 20, Jesus told us to be wary of the false prophets. And that false prophet, whether it's a he or a she, looks like a sheep, and they come sharing their food, but it's poison. They look like a sheep. They talk like a sheep. They bow like a sheep, but they share poison. Here he's telling us the exact same thing, not just from what he said in verse 15 through 20 there, but he's telling us the same thing. Beware of false prophets. But this time he's saying it's not the false prophet you've got to be aware of. You know what he's saying? He said it's you need to beware of. He said you need to be careful. He's saying don't fall into self-deception. Don't try to talk yourself into saying, oh, I'm okay. Or even a friend or a spouse or a child, oh, they're okay. He's saying, don't fall into Satan's trap of thinking that if I just can do enough, hello? If I just can do enough, I'll offset the bad that I've done and God will accept me. Let me ask you, just how much is it going to take to offset the bad you've done? Not enough, right? You know what? It's like us trying to swim from California to Japan. There are some people that get a lot further than others. Amen? And then there's folks like me that, you know, before we got to the second sandbar, be calling out for help. There is no way. And that's just a worldly illustration. Listen, you might think, oh, there's some that can do it. Well, you know what? Sooner or later, you're going to drown. And that's what's going to happen if you're dependent on what you can do in order to get to heaven. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't depend on what you think to get there. Don't fall into Satan's trap. Are you ready for this? Here you go. Here is something that you can take to those who might say that works get you to heaven. And this is what you need to know. There is only one work. There is only one work to bring you to salvation, and that is to accept Jesus Christ by faith through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Amen. One work, and who did it? Jesus. You accept the gift, but you accept the gift, the whole gift, and nothing but the gift. When we stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and folks, we all will, nothing is going to impress God to let us into his heaven except true righteousness and true holiness. Because his word says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's his standard. If you want to go by works, there's your standard. Be perfect. In your first day as a conscious being, realizing right from wrong at whatever age that is, 2, 3, 5, 10, 12, 30, whatever you want to say, you failed that requirement. I failed that requirement. Be ye therefore perfect. Folks, the only way to do that is to obtain the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that is done only by the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. If our idea of justification, if your idea of justification by faith does not include that, folks, it's not scriptural. Come back to the Bible. Don't pick a verse out here or there. Use the whole Word of God. Read the whole Word of God. Apply it together. Scripture's got to be taken as a whole. And this passage is a warning that no matter what we say or what we do, we will never get into God's heaven if we are not truly righteous and holy. That's taught from generation to revelation. Start to beginning. If we are not truly righteous, it is emphasized by God's word all the way through. You cannot, you will not be able to bluff your way in, convince your way in, earn your way in. God's word says so. You must know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, let me just go back to that verse right there. Let's go back and look at verse 23 again. How is it that we know that we need to know Jesus? Jesus said, and then I will declare to them, the ones who said, Lord, Lord, he said, I never knew you. In other words, if you want to have a relationship with God the Father, we've got to come through Jesus, the Scripture says. And the Scripture says that in order to have that relationship with God the Father, you have to know Jesus, and Jesus has to know you. Amen. Do you know Jesus? Depart from me, for I never knew you. Now, then Jesus begins to show them, and I'm not going to cover those today. He begins to cover some of the wrong things on which men are going to try to get into heaven. Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many wonders in your name? We'll cover that another time. He gives us that list in verse 22, and he's telling us this. Are you listening, church? He's telling us this. A man can get a long way in church. A woman can get a long way in religion and still be altogether wrong in their faith understanding. That's why he's saying, be careful that your false beliefs don't take you into a self-deception away from God. And that's why he says right here, he said, some of you will get here and will say, Lord, Lord, but I won't know you. Not everyone, he says to me, that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, understand this. He's not criticizing people for saying, Lord, Lord. He's not saying, oh, we should never say, Lord, Lord. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we should say, Lord, Lord, with the full understanding and meaning and desire for it to be true in our life, to say, Lord, Lord. What does Lord mean? Lord means master. Lord means boss. And one who never says, Lord, Lord, will never enter into heaven. Because at some time in your life, you must say to Jesus, you are Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart belief, with the mouth confession, you're made unto salvation. Amen. So he said, you must confess him as Lord, master, and boss. Folks, that doesn't just mean that we say it. It means that we mean it. Yielding all to follow Jesus Christ. He's saying here, there's a difference between true belief and lip service. Do you understand? Just because you say it doesn't mean you believe it. How many times, if you've got little children, or teenagers even to this point, you remember this, how many times did they get in a fuss and they were slapping and hitting and poking and doing different things, and you said, apologize to your brother. And they knew what they were going to get if they didn't, so what did they do? Sorry. So how did you mean that? Are you with me? You can say things and not mean it. That's why we need to be very, very careful. If one calls out on Jesus Christ as Lord, he can be saved. But if you never called on Jesus as Lord, you will never enter into heaven. But neither will the man who says it but doesn't mean it. Last week we talked about doctrine and orthodoxy, and both of them are vital. Both of them, the doctrine and what we believe and the orthodoxy and the way that we practice it is very important. It's very essential. But they are a statement of our biblical faith. And as important as our statement of faith is, it's not enough. You can't just say you believe and that be it. You've got to truly put it to your heart and to your life. We must believe, but we also must practice the biblical doctrine that we speak. You know what? That's what the world says they don't like about Christians. True? That's what the world says. You know, well, we don't like them because they say one thing, but they... Well, we've got that one down. So we understand that the world has a problem with that. God has a problem with that too. We must truly believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and was sent by God the Father as Messiah, Redeemer, to be the substitute for our sin. We must believe that through the cross, through the resurrection, Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the world. We must believe that he is exalted as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords, and to whom every knee will bow. If not here, there. Every knee will bow. And we've got to trust him as Redeemer, the one who bought us back, that he is the substitute for my sin, and that he is my righteous covering. Because God's word says that my best is as filthy rags before him, and the only way that God can look at me is with being covered by the blood of Christ Jesus. We must believe that. We must believe all of that. We must trust that and live that, because to be a Christian means that we rest our entire case, our entire salvation, our entire destiny entirely and fully on the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is no Christianity and there is no salvation without that. And that, friends, is why a true Christian says, Lord, Lord. And it's okay to say, Lord, Lord. It's okay to come before him and say, Master, King, Redeemer, Jesus, Lord. It's okay, but dear friend, mean it for what it means. True Christianity doesn't just mean saying the right words. It means that we mean these things when we say them, and it means we put them into practice in our daily life. The terrifying truth, are you with me? The terrifying truth is that our Lord Jesus Christ says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone will. The sad thing is, they think they're saved. You see, this message doesn't work to a world that knows it's lost. This is a message to the church. If this truth does not arrest you, if this truth does not sober you, you're not reading it right. You're not hearing it right. You know, James makes a similar point. You go back and read the letter that James wrote. He warns against merely relying on belief of certain things for your salvation. You remember James 2:19? He told some of the believers, he says, you believe there's one God, you do well, for even the demons believe and tremble. So what does that mean? In other words, be careful not to rely on intellectual assent. Not just what you think in your head, and not even just what you believe, but what do you believe to the point that you put your life on the line for it? Many times through the New Testament, many times, demons would come across Jesus Christ, and they would come to Jesus and go, what have you to do with me, Jesus, O Son of God? And they would proclaim time and again that Jesus was the Son of God, and as far as I know, every one of them left there still demons. Didn't they? Many throughout the centuries have fallen into this trap because Satan gets people to think, oh, if you just put it here, you're okay. But somebody once told me many years ago that sometimes the longest distance in the world is between here and here. Between your brain and your heart, or should we say, acknowledging the truth and receiving it in your heart. They've read the scriptures, many people have. They've accepted its teaching, and they believed its teaching. Many people have even taught it. Many people have done wonders, the scripture says, in the name of Jesus. And yet their life and their character have been a denial of the very truth that they claim to believe. Their life doesn't match their mouth. It's a terrifying thought, dear friends. And yet Scripture teaches it right here that Jesus said it is a dreadful possibility that a man can accept the Scripture as the truth but not truly be born again. He doesn't surrender his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that the historical evidence for the historical person, Jesus of Nazareth, is beyond question? There is way too much information in all of history to prove that Jesus was real. And not only that, that he fulfilled the prophecies that the Bible said needed to be fulfilled, which would take billions and billions of opportunities to be fulfilled by one. And Jesus has fulfilled them all. And yet, again, the terrifying truth is that somebody can see the evidence, believe the evidence, and still not surrender to the Son of God. Do you see the difference? That's the danger, dear friends. Listen to me carefully. That's the danger of trusting your belief or your religion to get you to heaven. Because I'm going to tell you right now, Brother Gary can't get you to the doorstep of the courthouse, much less to heaven. Amen. Friends, your belief, your religion is important, but acting on it is so much more important. You know, I got to speak to a couple of our young ladies this week. They're here. They're going to be coming forward this morning to profess their profession of faith. And I told them this. I gave them a white wrapper, and I told them, I said, what's in this? I don't know. And then I gave them a wrapper that had the name of the candy and the color of the candy. And I said, what's in that? And they said, just like that. I said, what flavor is it? Just like that. Why? And they said, because it says right there. And then I said, well, that wrapper's pretty important, isn't it? Yeah. I said, that's what baptism is. Amen? Baptism is our wrapper. It tells people what's inside. But I said, and then I opened the candy, and I got the wrapper in one hand, I got the candy in the other, and I said, that wrapper's pretty important. Yes, yes. I said, which do you want, the wrapper or the candy? We got some smart kids. They opted for candy. Because what's inside is more important than what's on the outside. Hello? Don't you understand that your baptism is the wrapper? Your religion is the wrapper. Your voice is the wrapper, but what is inside of you is what is totally significant. Trusting Christ, believing in Christ, holding to Christ. There's a danger of trusting your belief without being born again. And it's a terrible possibility because our Lord says it's happening. He says it's going to happen. Many will get there. And there are people who have been brought up in a Christian home. Listen to me. There are people who have been brought up in a Christian home, and they've always heard the teaching. Thank you, Jesus. And in a sense, they've accepted their truth. And they've always believed them. And they've even told me, I said, well, when did you become a Christian? Well, I've always been a Christian. No, you were brought up in a Christian home, but you haven't always been a Christian. Remember what I told you? I said, let me ask you the question. I said, are you married? Yes or no? You know, there is no, I don't know. You ask somebody, especially a young man or young woman, are you married? And they say, no. So how do you know? We said it like, no ring, no preacher, no nothing there. Listen, if you never stood before God in the Spirit to call on His Son, Jesus Christ, to say, I do, whatever word you used to surrender to Christ, you know, I don't think there's a magic word in there anywhere except surrender. If you've never done that, dear friend, you can't say I've always been a Christian because no one has always been a Christian. You might have grown up in a Christian home, but unless you surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God's Word says that you have the terrible possibility of standing before God and saying, Lord, Lord, and He'll just say, I don't know you. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. I've quoted it to you before, but I want you to hear it one more time. If you confess with your mouth the Lord, oh, there's a key phrase, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friends, as I shared with you, I don't think that there's any more important message for the church. And as your pastor, as a shepherd, as one of the sheep who's been in charge of leading you to the door, I've got to tell you, I hope, I pray, I beg, I implore, search your heart. If you were to die today and you were to appear before God in heaven and He were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? Would you say, Lord, Lord, haven't I preached and taught in your name? Haven't I done wonderful works in your name? But have you surrendered to Jesus? Pray with me. Father, we need help. We need your help. We know your word says that you are the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through you, Lord Jesus. We ask, Lord, for your help to search our hearts. I pray, Lord, that not one individual would leave this place, not one, without first examining where they stand in your kingdom. We ask, Father, for your strength to do a good self-examination. And if we have not yielded to you, Lord, I pray that many would. God, you are the one who calls. It's to you we need to respond. And that is my call this morning in prayer to your congregation. If you've not come to Christ Jesus, come.